That's Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through to 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in the Areopolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Erechapus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as you have brought us here together as your people to sit before your word, we ask that this morning you would speak to us. We ask that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of your gospel, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that we may be filled with all knowledge and wisdom in Christ. Father, we ask that this morning you would do a work in us, that we may leave here more happy and more holy and more joyful in the gospel that we proclaim. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm quite sad to be finally finishing this little book. I'm unsure of the exact date of the first sermon I did in this, but I'm pretty sure it's been well over like 3 years now, I think. And it's been incredibly slow, but I've thoroughly enjoyed walking through Colossians with you. And in this book, we have seen how Paul has exhorted and encouraged the Colossian Christians in the faith by presenting to them Christ in all his glory as the preeminent Lord of creation. We have seen how Paul has articulated their salvation in Christ, how he has encouraged them to resist the false teaching, standing firm in their faith. He has told them of the deep struggles he has gone through in his ministry to them and has built them up in the life that they must live now as a result of their new life in Christ. Yet Paul finishes his letter by listing off a bunch of names and people to greet on his behalf. Initially, this seems a little bit anticlimactic. After such a glorious presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we finish with a bunch of names. But names, they tell a story. They tell us something about the writer, about the speaker. Have you ever had a phone call with your parents and asking them how they are doing ends up being an update on friends and family? The list of people often give an insight into how our parents are doing. Friends struggling with sickness, family getting engaged, people having babies. All of these names, all of this news tells us something about how our parents are doing. And all these updates give us an insight into our initial question. They tell us something. Yet names often given at most a cursory glance. We often glaze over when we hear of all the news and the names and the people. We skip the parts in our reading plans in the Old Testament that list a bunch of names. We merely glance at the endings of these letters. Yet, just as the updates on family and friends when talking to your parents tell a story of how their life is going, so too the section at the end of Colossians tells us something about all that Paul has written here. And so as we walk through this text this morning, we will be looking at three headings that group these people that Paul lists. And those three headings are the messengers, the co-workers and the brothers. It's the messengers, the co-workers, and the brothers. So firstly, let's turn to the messengers. Starting in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Tychicus and Onesimus. One, a free man, made it a slave in Christ. The other, a slave, made a free man in Christ. Both beloved brothers. These two men, side by side, embody the beauty and the paradox of the gospel. Side by side, as bearers of this letter, embody the very message of the letter that Paul is giving to the Colossians. They're from different stages in life, yet they both have the privilege of bringing this letter to the Colossians. Paul says that they will tell you of everything that has taken place. Tychicus and Onesimus together. The description here of Tychicus as a slave of Christ perfectly embodies and as an example what Paul has been saying in the previous chapter. The description of Tychicus is certainly a description of all of us if we are a believer. He says that in chapter 3, the big section on from verse 18, talking about wives submitting to your husbands is fitting in the Lord. Children obeying your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, you have a master in heaven. Masters, you too have a master in heaven. And then he goes on and he describes Tychicus in that very position as a slave of Christ with a master in heaven. Tychicus, who was to preach the gospel to the Colossians, was the slave of Christ. And then Onesimus, Paul mentions Onesimus. He says, this is a fascinating mention here. For in Philemon, Paul talks about Onesimus, calling him, he says, my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And if we imagine for a second that Paul is sitting on a bus, he's sitting at the front of the bus, for here he has a clear view of all that get on and off the bus. Some people get on, others get off. Some are unexpected passengers and get on at unexpected times. Onesimus is such a person, for Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Philemon, who had a church house. That means not only was his master a Christian, his master was, he was surrounded by Christians all the time. He was able to hear the word preached. He was able to see baptisms. He was able to see the Lord's Supper be administered. In a sense, he was able to see and experience the grace of the gospel, yet his heart remained hardened. Yet he ran away, and somewhere along the way, he met Paul. And it wasn't until this time that he became a Christian. And so Tychicus and Onesimus together, one a free man, one a slave, one made slave, one made free in Christ. And so quickly, as a point of application here, let's consider the testimony of Onesimus. Let's consider his years and years and years of hearing the word preached. Yet it wasn't until that time with Paul that he became a Christian. So don't stop praying for your loved ones. Don't stop praying for those who may think are too far gone. Though they may stray, and it seems like they have gone too far, I assure you that if they are Christ's, they will come. For Christ himself says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So continue to preach the gospel to them. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For God's word, the gospel that we believe, the gospel that we preach, will achieve its purpose. We have that assurance. So stand fast in that. Be encouraged by Tychicus, by the example of him, and the salvation that we see in Onesimus. For no one has gone too far. No one has strayed. No one has run too far from the word of God. And so this leads me to my second point, the co-workers. Let's examine here this group of six people split into two groups. He lists off Aristarchus, Mark. He lists off Jesus, who's called Justus. Then he talks about Epaphras and Luke, the physician, and Demas. Six men in two distinct groups. That being one group are Jews and one are Gentiles. The first group all have Jewish origin. The second are from various different Gentile origins. And what jumps out to us initially as we read these passages are two names, that of Mark and of Demas. As Paul was greeting Onesimus onto the bus, imagine behind him two more unexpected people, one getting on and one getting off. Mark, who had been taken with Barnabas after a disagreement with Paul, is mentioned here in Colossians as a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. The explicit command to welcome him would imply that this disagreement was widely known. This was not an unknown disagreement. This was not an unknown departure. And the implication of this departure, I think a lot of people would assume that there is something serious going on with their salvation. But this initial, this explicit command to welcome him shows that this is not the case, for Mark had slipped on to the bus. What a joy it must be for Paul to be reconciled with his brother. What a joy he must experience at the power of the gospel to overcome all. What a joy it is to receive a brother back into the fold. And so just as we should not cease to continue praying for those who are not saved, we should continue to pray for those who have left the fold. It is not our place to judge. We do not know eternally what will happen to these people. And yet we have here a testimony of two people who you would have thought are too far gone. Yet two people were brought into the fold. And yet there is also sadness in this list of names. For at the end, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Demas, we know that name. Paul mentions him in 2 Timothy. As Mark and Onesimus were getting onto the bus, and Demas saw where they had come from. His eyes lighted upon the world outside, and it enamored him. For Demas has fallen in love with this present world. He has gotten off the bus. It is hard to go for long in this life as a Christian without seeing some who we thought were fellow believers fall away. Nobody is immune to such things. I'm sure it doesn't take long for you to think of those many friends and family, as many fellow believers who thought were brothers and sisters in Christ who have departed from the faith. No one is immune to these things, not even Paul, the great apostle. And it is sad to see friends fall in love with the present world, whose eyes light upon that woman of Babylon, as it were, as John was so tempted to do in Revelation. But even in these most difficult and sad times, we can rejoice and know that God is at work gathering his people. For remember, when we look at Demas and we think of those who have fallen away, just as Demas has fallen in love with the present world, Mark was called a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. We can take courage in this. We can take hope in this. We can trust that God is gathering his sheep. As the word of the gospel goes out, his sheep hear his voice and they come to him. So moving on, what is distinctive about this group of co-workers is that Paul is making a distinctly theological point, enlisting them how he does. Six people, two groups. The grouping of three Jews alongside three Gentiles centered around the phrase fellow workers in the kingdom of God shows us the theology of Colossians played out practically. Read with me Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, here, that is, in the gospel, in the new man, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here we have men from very distinct stations in life, joined not by common interests, not by ethnicity, but joined as co-heirs with Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of God, and they labor together with Paul for its furthering. It is easy to despair over the state of the church today. When we look around, all we see is division. Petty differences seem to divide people. The things that seem to unify are more cultural at best. But yet, we can see here that true unity is fostered in the gospel. True unity is fostered around the kingdom of God. And these men testify to that reality. Paul isn't making an abstract claim here about the nature of mankind, that we are all really just one. But rather, he is showing the power of the gospel to overcome even the strongest differences for the sake of Christ. This is the fulfillment of all the prophecy about the kingdom of God. Everything that testified to the joint unity of Jew and Gentile together before God, even as far back as Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verse 27, Noah says, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth is the descendant of the coastland people, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans. His descendants, Epaphras, Luke, Demas. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the unity that we have in Christ. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, adult and child. We are all one in Christ, co-heirs with Christ, the firstborn of all creation. Which leads me to my final point, the brothers. Paul moves on. He says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Erechpus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul then moves on to greeting other believers. He says, give my greetings to the church in Laodicea. Though Colossians was written in a particular context to a particular people, the mention here of Laodicea shows us something about Scripture. It shows us that Scripture is not confined to its own particular context. The message of Colossians was not confined to the Colossians in the first century. Just the mention of Laodicea shows that it is more than just the Colossian church that Paul is concerned about. You see, when Paul is writing to the Colossians, he is writing to the church universal. He is not only writing to the Laodiceans, but he is writing to us. Paul and Epaphras' prayer that the Colossians and the Laodiceans would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in Christ. He says about Epaphras that he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And it reminds us of chapter 1 where Paul says that even so, in verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For just as much as Paul is writing to the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he is writing to us that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That we would be led to maturity, to resting in Christ, to knowing him and loving him, and resting upon his grace. This is the prayer for the Colossians, and this is the prayer for all of Christians. For maturity here isn't this knowledge of something hidden, as these false teachers would like us to think. They were dedicated to this ascetic lifestyle, to disciplining the body in order to gain some sort of elevated experience and inside knowledge. For maturity isn't knowledge of something hidden, but it is something revealed. It is not some knowledge of the hidden plan for your life, but it is knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And there are many today who would posit similar things. There are many who would like to lead the sheep astray. There are many who would like to entice you with inner knowledge. Watch out for these things. Keep on guard against those who would lead astray by some sort of elevated knowledge. For Christ, in whom all knowledge and wisdom dwell, he is our surety. He is the one upon whom we are to rely. No maturity is knowledge. Maturity is knowledge of the will of God flowing from faith in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. This results in walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Again, in chapter 1, Paul mentions this. He says that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? In verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Friends, this is God's will for your life. That you would emulate your Savior, Jesus Christ. We need not be concerned about where we will live, what we will eat. We have been assured of that in the Gospels, that our Heavenly Father looks after us, he cares for us. The will of God is not that we would be something, but that we would replicate something. That we would replicate our Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of his grace and mercy and love and truth. But it is not our own effort that does these things. But we have the Spirit of God living within us. We have been baptized with Christ, and we've been raised again in the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that brings about these things in our lives. So do not despair that you may not be progressing in the faith as you thought you would. If Christ is yours, you are his. And the Spirit will bring about the things that he has commanded. So turn your eyes to him, the one in whom all grace is contained. Don't look at your own works or what you can offer, but instead look to Christ, who has done all that work for you. This Christ whom Paul has presented, this Christ who is preeminent over all, this Christ who is the image of the invisible God. This Christ is grace embodied, who laid down his life for his people. This Christ in whom all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things. This Christ whom you, believer, have been reconciled to. This Christ is yours, full of grace and truth. He will surely not cast you out. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word contains everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you that your word contains truth, that it contains grace and mercy. We thank you that within it we find the testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of his work of redemption for us. Father, we ask that your word would not fall upon deaf ears. We ask that you would work in us, that you would soften our hearts and open our ears to hear your word, and that we may not only be hearers of your word, but doers also. Father, increase in us a desire to see the lost saved, a desire to pray for those around us, a desire to preach the gospel to all in order that your people may come to you.
Father, we ask that you would use us as a church, that you'd use us in your work of building your kingdom, that we may be a help in that. Though we are weak, though we do not have much to present, we ask that you would help us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.